Psalm 44, verses 1 through 8. Says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the people and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Verse 5, through you we will push down our enemies. Hallelujah. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who've hated us. In God we will boast all the day long, and we will praise your name forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful service. And Lord, I thank you for everyone that has ministered today. And I pray, Lord, that it has prepared our hearts to receive the seed of your word. And Lord, right now, for these next few moments, anoint our ears to hear, anoint our hearts to receive. And Father, I pray that no matter who it is today, no matter what their background is, no matter what they're going through in life, let them understand that through you, we can have victory. And let them know that that victory can last a lot longer than just Easter Sunday. That it is a victory that you have called all of us to experience every single day. And Lord, I pray that this message will resonate with us and let us know that the Easter message is not a once a year message. It is an everyday message. And Father, we give you the praise for what you're going to do these next few moments before this service is over. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. Let me also say, too, before I continue, I don't want to fail to mention this, some special people. It's good to see the Ork family with us today. I love you guys. It is so good to see you guys. The Cubs won the series last year. Praise God. Oh, Jason's a huge Cubs fan, man. We used to talk about that all the time. And they won the series. Praise the Lord. Amen. Come on. I mean, you believe in miracles. The Cubs won the World Series last year. Amen. Good to see you guys. I love you. Good to see you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. This right here is going to be the heart of what I want to focus on today. Because we're talking about the victory of the resurrection. And we'll go back to Psalm 44 and we'll break that down and look at some lessons in that portion of Scripture. But this is where it really rests, the whole victory of the resurrection. Verse 55 says, O death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice in verse 55, God is giving testimony of the victory that all of us have because of what Jesus did. In the verses before that, let us know that Jesus conquered the one thing that man has never been able to conquer. I mean, we could send a man to the moon. We could find medical advances, and we can cure diseases, and we can do a lot of things, but man has never been able to conquer the grave. Man has never been able to conquer what happens after all of us take our last breath, because all of us in this sanctuary today, we're all in the same boat. We're all going to die, and we're all going to go somewhere once we take our last breath. And Scripture says that Jesus, because of his death, in overcoming death through his resurrection, made a way for all of us to now live in victory and overcome death in the grave. Hallelujah. Think about this. There have been a lot of people who've predicted their time of death, but there's only one person who predicted the time of his death and the day of his resurrection. Jesus said in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, he said, destroy this temple, but in 3 days I'm going to raise it up. And the Jews said, it took us 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up within 3 days? But Jesus wasn't speaking of the temple. He was speaking of the temple of his body, So when Jesus had rose from the dead, get this, his disciples remembered what he had said to them, and they believed the scripture in the word which Jesus had said. I want you to think about the boldness of Jesus that for hundreds of years, and I heard Dave talk about this in Sunday school, prophets had predicted about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And here Jesus is preaching the gospel. People are listening to his message, and he predicts his own death and his own resurrection. That's pretty bold. Jesus must have known something that man didn't know. Amen. Jesus must have had a little bit of a secret. He must have been listening to the Father. He must have known what his mission was here on the planet. Because Jesus didn't come just to preach a few good sermons. Jesus didn't come just to heal a few sick people. Jesus came for one purpose, and that was to die for your sins and to be raised on the third day. So all of you that are in here today can live in victory. That's why Jesus came. So when you take your last breath, you can be with him in glory. So when you accept him as Lord and Savior, you can live in victory. Listen to me. Every single day of your life. And that's what the message of the victory of the resurrection is all about. So here in the beginning, I want to establish the fact that I'm not just talking about a victory every now and then over a problem, or a victory every now and then over a situation here and there. Listen to me. I'm talking about living and maintaining a lifestyle of victory. And Jesus made it possible for every single one of us in here to live in victory walk every day. Every day. Well, how can you declare that, Pastor? Because the Word of God declares that for me. The Word of God lets me know that that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the grave shall quicken our mortal bodies, and that same Spirit dwells in you. So you know what that tells me? When I wake up on a Monday morning, and even though I've had a bad weekend, maybe, well, hopefully you didn't this weekend, but in future weekends, or you're having a bad morning, when you wake up, you can say, you know what? That same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the grave lives in me. So what that tells me is I can live in victory today. No weapon formed against me today shall prosper. If the enemy comes in like a flood on me today, God will raise a standard by the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the grave dwelling in me. Because Jesus is in me. Listen to me. Victory is in you. Because Jesus is in you, victory is in you. So, church family, why are we not living in victory every single day? Why does it seem like the body of Christ limps around and makes it from crisis to crisis to crisis to problem to problem? It's because we are not implementing into our life the promises that God has given to us. We are not releasing the power of the resurrection within us on a daily basis. Because this is more than just a once-a-year holiday. This is an everyday message that believers are meant to enjoy, because Jesus came to give us life, and he came to give it to us more abundantly every day. Hallelujah. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we look at verse 57, and we look at the word victory. It says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to listen to the definition of the word victory, because this is more than just victory over the grave and over death. The word victory defined is the overcoming of an enemy. Is anybody in here have any enemies in their life? I'm not talking about people. Now stop it. Is there anybody in here that's got the enemy of sickness that has attacked you? Anybody got any spiritual enemies that have attacked you? Come on, anybody got any enemies that attack your mind, attack your emotions? Anybody in here got any enemies that have attacked your marriage, attacked your home, attacked your children? Attacked your finances, attacked your ministry. Anybody? Come on, let me see the hands of those. They got some enemies that are out there. Well, whether you admit to the fact that you've got enemies out there or not, they are there. They might be invisible, but they're out there. And every single day, the enemy, Scripture says, like a roaring lion, he is seeking whom he may devour. And every single day, he's forming a strategy. He's looking for some way to destroy your life and your calling and your marriage and your family and your children and your health and your purpose and your destiny and your future. He's working a whole lot harder than many of us Christians are in standing in victory. But the Bible says that victory is defined the overcoming of an enemy. And this is the good thing, because Jesus took care of it 2,000 years ago. I don't have to fight Satan with my fists. I don't have to fight him with my intellect. I don't have to fight him with my ability. All I've got to do is stand in faith on the promises of what Jesus already did for me 2,000 years ago, believe in my heart, and confess the word of God with my mouth, and stand on the promise. Listen, it's the finished work of the cross. Jesus isn't going to die again. It's the finished work of the resurrection. He doesn't need to be raised again because he's already raised again, living in victory at the right hand of the Father. And just like Lorenz said, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Somebody give God a shout of praise for that today. I got victory in me. The overcoming of an enemy, it also means success. Get this, success in a struggle or an endeavor against all odds or difficulties. How many of you in here know that God wants you to succeed? Come on, he wants you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. That's New Testament. God wants you to succeed. All of you business owners in here, God wants your business to succeed. As long as you put the kingdom first, as long as you put Jesus first, as long as you put everything that God has placed in his word first in your life. Matthew 6:33 says that if I seek first the kingdom, everything else will be added unto you. Those of you that own a business, God wants you to succeed. Those of you that are launching out and doing what God's called you to do within the church, God wants you to succeed. He wants your marriage to succeed, your family to succeed, your finances to succeed, your health to succeed, your mental and emotional well-being to succeed. Listen, we got so much on our side. Why are we not living in victory, church family? And scripture says it's because of the victory that Jesus achieved through his resurrection. Freely given to you is victory. What are you doing about it? Oh, let me read this again. It is success in a struggle or an endeavor against all odds or difficulty. Anybody ever face a situation that seems like the odds were stacked against you? Come on, let me see your hands today. Hallelujah. Listen, scripture says it doesn't matter how many enemies are against you. I quoted this in Psalm 44 when I began this. It says, Lord, you did. You drove out nations with your hand. You afflicted people. You cast them out. Lord, it was your right hand. It was your arm. It was your countenance, because you favored us and because you are our king. Through you, we can push down every enemy. Through your name, we can trample everyone that rises up against us. I'm not going to trust in my bow. I'm not going to trust in my sword. Because, Lord, you're the one that has saved me from every single one of my enemies. I think God deserves a praise for that today. Every single enemy he has destroyed through his resurrection. And this leads us to our first point today. Our first lesson is this: the battle is the Lord's. This is what you got to learn to do. When you're facing trouble and you're praying and you're getting in the Word, it's almost a good thing. I know this might sound bad. It's almost a good thing that you're facing difficulty, because it allows God to get his glory one more time. One more time. It allows the Lord to come on the scene just like he did 2,000 years ago. I mean, you got to imagine this on that Easter weekend. I mean, the disciples were running scared for their life. The man that they had sold everything and left behind and followed was being whipped and beaten. This man that said he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and that his kingdom was going to rule over the earth was being beaten. He had to carry his own cross up the Calvary. He didn't even have his own tomb. Joseph had to give him a borrowed tomb. Of course, it wasn't going to last very long. Amen. He just needed it 3 days. But the odds were stacked against them. And I think God sometimes allows situations to happen in our life just to prove, as the psalmist states in Psalm 44, it's not your sword that saved you. It's not your shield that saved you. It's not the might of your army that saved you. It was my right hand that saved you. And over and over and over, all throughout Scripture, you see God allowing His people to be put in a situation with their backs up against the wall just to prove you didn't do this in your own strength. I mean, if we want to take those verses from Psalm 44, where the writer in verse 6 says, I will not trust in my bow, neither shall the sword save me, and you want to make that relevant to you here in 2017, this is basically what you can say. I will not trust in my ability. I will not trust in my job security. I will not trust in my earthly intellect. I will not trust in my earthly riches. I will not trust in my own talents or strength, because the battle is the Lord's. I want you to hear me. In order for the battle to be the Lord's, we cannot trust. We cannot put reliability. And that's what the writer of Psalm 44 is saying. I will not rely on my own resources to bring about the victory over my situations. Sure, God can use our strengths and our abilities and our resources. He can use our finances. He can use those things. But you don't rely on them. Because those that have had money can stand there and testify here today and say, you know what, it doesn't matter how much money, it's all going to run out someday. Your strength is going to run out. Your abilities are going to run out. There's going to be a day for many of you, and I know what it's like, when you think you had friends and you're going to turn around and those friends that said you they were your friends, they're not there for you. And God will allow these situations, just like the children of Israel, when they saw that exodus out of Egypt, and on one side was the Red Sea, the other side was the mountains, and on the other side was the Egyptian army coming in on them. God allowed them to face an insurmountable problem just to prove to them, you didn't get out of Egypt on your own strength. And you didn't get out of Egypt even with Moses' ability to stand before Pharaoh and to let my people go. The only way you got out of here is because I saw you through it. And that's the first lesson we got to realize about living in victory. The victory that I'm living in, it doesn't come because I've got the resources to get me out of it. Come on. I mean, there's nothing wrong. Be honest with me. There's nothing wrong with looking at your bank account and saying, whew, wow, whew, if a rainy day comes, I'm glad I got that tucked away. I mean, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. But don't rely on it. Because that can be gone like that. Well, I sure am glad that I've got all this on my side. I'm glad I've got all these resources. And we as people like to do this. We like to count marbles, so to speak. And I'm assessing the situation. Okay, man, I feel pretty good, man. I feel pretty good. Things are looking good. Don't you dare rely on the things you have above the one that gave you what you have to see you through, because victory is the Lord's and the battle is the Lord's. Can I get a witness in here? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 37, 38 says, and because he loved thy father, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought them out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. I love this. God drove out nations before thee that were greater and mightier than thee to bring them in and to give them a land as an inheritance to this day. I love this. Greater means they were outnumbered. Mightier means they were poorly armed. And so the Bible says that God allowed them to see victory over greater nations and mightier nations, all to prove the battle is the Lord's. Hallelujah. We realize that Israel was totally outnumbered, but they still experienced victory. In Israel's quest for possession of the promised land, verse 38 says that they conquered nations that were greater than them. How? Because the battle is always the Lord. Just like Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6, when he walked out of the house with his servant, and his servant looked at the mountains and he saw all these chariots. He was like, man, we better give our last wishes, man, because we're getting ready to die. We are totally outnumbered. Elisha comes out with a bedhead, sipping his last cup of coffee. He's like, dude, chill out, man. It's all right. What are you talking about, man? All these chariots surrounding us. He's like, Lord, open his eyes. Let him see what I can see. Let him see there's more for us than against us. I'm sure a servant was probably freaking out because Elisha wasn't freaking out. You ever notice that? You get around somebody that's freaking out, they wonder why you're not freaking out. Come on, man, I'll feel better if you'll freak out with me. Oh, you were going to have a dual freak out party. Like, that's going to see us through our problem. Hey, amen. At least there's one sane person in the bunch that's got his head screwed on right and it hadn't exploded yet. Come on, Elisha. Come on, man. Let's just go back in and let's just let them come and take us. Lord, open his eyes. And you know what? Sometimes God just needs to open our eyes. Sometimes God's just got to remind us, it doesn't matter how the deck is stacked against us. It doesn't matter how bad things look. It doesn't matter how high the flood is. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Hear me, church family. There's a whole lot more for you than against you. If you've got heaven on your side, that's all you need. I've got the Father. I've got the Son. I've got the Holy Ghost. And I've got the angelic host of heaven that God has appointed to protect me. As the scripture says, lest I dash my foot against the stone, he surrounded me with that angelic host of heaven. And when Elisha's servant's eyes were open, he saw bigger angels with bigger swords and bigger chariots. And all of a sudden, his servant was like, God's got this, man. God's got this. Woo! And sometimes the Lord needs to remind us that the battle is mine. Listen to me, scripture says that when you were born again, you became the possession of God. And if there's anybody that knows how to take care of what's his and who's a good steward of what he owns, it's God. God knows how to take care of what he owns, and you're his property, and he knows how to take care of you. The battle is the Lord's. Hallelujah. Lesson two. The greater one lives in me. Romans 8:11. We got to hurry. Romans 8:11. Let's look at these two verses. Romans 8:11. Let's read this together. Oh, are you with me? Man, when you're born again, Jesus lives in you. Oh, man. So you know what that means? When I face a situation, Paul said, man, it's Christ in me. It's Christ in me. Look at this, Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he raised up Christ, he's going to quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Now, I want you to listen to the definition of these words. Get this down in your spirit today. If the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, this is what it means, to waken, to rouse, to awake, to rise, I love this, to stand up and to take up. The spirit of Christ lives in you so you can stand in the face of all opposition and face it. The same spirit dwells in you. Listen to this. The same spirit that raised up Christ. The word dwell, this is where it's at. It says to live within, to camp like a tent, to inhabit, and to abide. Those of you in here that are believers, hear me. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that means that the same spirit, get this blows me away. The same spirit that anointed Jesus, there's not a copy of the Holy Ghost. Let me put it this way. When Jesus was raised, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and was raised on Resurrection Sunday. The Father didn't say, well, let's give man a version that's close. Let's give a copy of the Spirit, not quite like what was in Jesus on Resurrection Sunday, but close. No, this is what the Father said. It's just me, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to give mankind who accepts Jesus, accepts my Son as Savior, I'm going to fill them with the same Spirit that I gave Jesus for him to be raised on Resurrection Sunday. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes just to grasp the gravity of that truth blows me away. The same Spirit that gave Jesus the ability to walk through the streets and lay hands on the sick, listen, is the same Spirit that lives in you. Jesus said, the works I do, you can do also, because I'm going to go to the Father. And he's going to send you another spirit that you don't have, but it's the same spirit that raised me up. He's going to send you the Comforter. He's going to send you the very presence that hovered upon the waters of the deep and brought creation to the planet. He's going to send you the very anointing of God that went with my son. Get this. And saw blinded eyes open and lame people jump off their beds. Saw Lazarus come out of his tomb when Jesus declared, I am the resurrection and the life. It dwells in you. So I want you to hear me. Why are you not living in victory? That's a good question to answer to ourselves. Why am I not living in victory if the battle is the Lord's and the same spirit that raised up Jesus lives in me? 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, you are of God, little children. I love it how God sometimes has got to sit us down and say, okay, you need to get this. This is what the Lord's basically saying. Let's look at this. First John 4:4. He's like, okay, quit your whining. Stop with the meltdown. Sit down, little child. This is what he's doing. He's saying, listen, you're of God, little children, and you've overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's almost like the Lord's got to sit us down and say, would you quit freaking out? Would you quit worrying about your situation? I raised up Jesus from the grave, right? Yeah. I saw him through it, didn't I? Yeah. Well, then listen, little child. You'll overcome too. How? How, Lord? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You know what that tells me? When I got to walk through the fire, I'm not walking through it alone. I'm going to learn the same lesson that those three Hebrew children learned as they were thrown into the fiery furnace. When the ones that threw them in the furnace looked in the furnace and said, hold on, did we not send three into the fire? Let me see. One, two, three, four. I thought we threw three in. We did throw three in, but there's four in there. Who's the fourth one? He looks like the Son of God. And the ones that threw him in the fire, they got burned up. But the three young Hebrews, not even a stitch of their clothing got burned up because God proved there's more for you than against you. I'm with you even to the ends of the world. No matter what fire you go through, no matter what flood you've got to go through, I am there with you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If I got to face a mountain, then God's got to face a mountain. If I got to go through the fire, then God's got to go through the fire. If I got to swim through the flood waters, then Jesus is going to have to swim through the flood waters with me. Why? Because he'll never leave me. He'll never leave me alone. He'll never forsake me and say, you're on your own. He's there with me, working through me, speaking through me, empowering me. Because it's Jesus himself that lives on the inside of me. Hallelujah. The third lesson, that if I can get the first lesson, if I can get the second lesson, then the third lesson is just going to be a natural outflow of the victory that I walk in. The gates of hell cannot defeat the church. Oh, my goodness. Oh, let me read that. Is anybody else in here as excited about this as I am? Yeah, but we're going to clap our hands and walk back to our mess when the church is over. Come on, some of you are going to wake up tomorrow morning and be all negative. Some of you, before Tuesday gets here, you're going to be whining about your problems. You were shouting in church when I said, greater is he that's in you. And when the enemy screamed, boo, you forgot who you were in Christ. Look to your neighbor and say, just stop it. Just stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Would you just stop it? Get this. I'm going to close with these truths. Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, if you'll make the confession that I am the Christ, that if you'll serve me and with the power of your words make that confession, this is what he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Church, I want you to hear me. I say this with all boldness. There's a reason why after 16 years, God still got me here in Tarot. There's a reason why some of you are still here. It's because it doesn't matter how dark or how bad or depressing Tarot gets, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And if the body of Christ and the church would rise up and understand that truth, this city would be won in a week. If we knew who we were in Christ, if we knew who dwelt on the inside of us, the authority that we have, we would step out our front door when we see our neighborhoods falling apart around us, and we would declare the word of the Lord, and we would declare the gates of hell will not prevail against me or my family or my church or my community. Hallelujah. I still believe that Terre Haute is going to be a city on a hill shining. I believe we're higher ground. I believe God's got a bigger purpose for the city of Terre Haute. And I believe that we got spirit-filled believers all over this community who know who they are in Christ and are waiting for the Lord to show his glory to the city. I still believe after 16 years of pastoring this church that one day other cities in this nation are going to look to Terre Haute and they're going to see God saving people and delivering people and busting up those that are being bound by addiction. I believe because why? The gates of hell cannot prevail against a church that chooses to live in the victory of the resurrection. Give God a praise in this place. Finally, in closing, Stuart, if you want to, come on up. We've got to realize that we are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. We'll look at this on the screen. And we'll wind this down. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Do we got it? I'll read it the old-fashioned way. Amen. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That in the Greek means an allotment. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be able to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, as whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Get this. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means I'm a part of who he is. Blows me away just to think about it. Jesus is not separated from his body. In order for you to be a full person, it's all of you. It's your head, it's your torso, your legs, your extremities, it's your whole body. And the Bible tells me that I am now the body of Christ. So that tells me I'm in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, I'm his possession. Scripture calls us the purchased possession. And you know what? God knows how to take care of his property. Get this, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, we have been purchased with a price. I'll tell you something. If your salvation cost Jesus his life, if your salvation caused the Father to say, I'm not going to send a priest or a prophet, or a rabbi, or an angel, I will send the best I have. And Scripture says in Genesis that when God looked at the serpent and he said, one day, your head's going to be bruised. The seed of this woman is going to come and bruise your head and you're going to bruise his heel. And the Father prophesied to Satan, you know what, you might have got my creation all bound up with sin. But I'm already telling you now before it even happens, 4,000 years before it happens, I'm telling you right now that I'm going to give this planet the best I have to offer. And I'm going to send my only son. Oh yeah, Lucifer, the one that spoke you in existence, the one you had to bow down and worship in heaven when you led the praises of heaven, the very one you worshiped and spoke about his majesty to all the other angels about, guess what? When the time's right, when the season's right, I'm going to send the best I have. You gave humanity your best, I'll give you my best, and you can't defeat my best, because my best is the Alpha and the Omega. My best, listen, my best is the one that's been with me since this universe was even created. My best is the glory of heaven. And get this, when God gave his best, this is what he tells us when we're now in Christ. You're now part of my best. Get this, you got something better than the angels even enjoyed. Because Jesus didn't die for an angel. He didn't die for those angelic hosts. He died for you. Angels can't even sing the praises that you can sing. Get this, when you go to heaven and you see all the creatures of heaven, as Revelation speaks about, surrounding the throne, and they're taking their wings and they're covering their body and they're covering their face, and they're holy, holy, holy. They've been doing it all throughout eternity, still doing it today. They can't even sing the song I can sing. Because I'm now the possession of Jesus. I'm part of his body. Angels are part of the body of Christ. Let that sink in. As a Christian, I am. I'm part of the body. Because the greater one lives in me.